Okay, so you've got your insert. And Jenny, you have one over there? Cool. So like most of the time when we quote the text, I have Yahweh in place of Lord in all caps, because that is actually the Lord's name is Yahweh. And I think it's important when it's in the text that we know it's there. So so let me kind of set this up. You see there, so first of all, we have, if anybody else would have given us the chapter headings, verse 17 would have been the beginning of this chapter. And then verse 10, the conclusion, but whatever. What happened before that? What happened? God spoke to Jonah, told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. And what did Jonah do? He went the opposite direction. The opposite direction. He rebelled. And then in his rebellion, he gets on a ship and he goes the opposite direction. It sounds like most folks think he was headed towards Spain. So he was headed, as far as he knew, the furthest way opposite what God called him to do. And then the Lord sovereignly sent a storm upon the ship. The ship's about to break apart. The sailors are crying out to their non-gods who don't answer them. And then finally, they say to Jonah, because they've cast lots and the Lord has allowed their lots to tell them that Jonah's the problem. And they say, what should we do? And he says, throw me overboard. Eventually they do. They don't do it at first. They're reluctant to. These are not your typical sailors. Typical sailors, they got a cook that can't cook. They got a captain that's mean. They throw them overboard. I've heard stories. So, but they were reluctant to do that. But finally they did. And then we saw, I think what we see in Jonah 1 is I think we see genuine conversion, genuine conversions of these pagan sailors through the testimony of, at least at that point, a worthless prophet. A worthless, rebellious prophet was used by God, even though that wasn't Jonah's intent, but to rescue them. So that's where we end it in our reading. And then this is where we pick up, and I'll only say this again. You notice verse 17 talks about Yahweh appointed a great fish. And then down at verse 10, and Yahweh spoke to the fish. And that brackets the prayer of Jonah. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So, I think the first thing to highlight, again, is verse 17 of chapter 1 and verse 10 of chapter 2. Like the first chapter, you notice how the book of Jonah continually emphasizes the sovereignty of God. God sovereignly tells the prophet, go to Nineveh, 500 miles north, and preach to them that I'm bringing judgment. He rebels, and he gets on a ship, and God brings a great storm upon the ship. Now, the last thing that happens in chapter 1 is Jonah is cast into the sea. Now, if we didn't have the rest of the book of Jonah, what would we assume? You know, we only have 4 chapters, but what if we would have only had 1? What if it ended there? We would say, well, Jonah got what he had coming to him. You know, he was a rebellious prophet. I guess he got what he deserved. Right? I mean, so Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow him. To not only swallow him, but to save him. Okay? The great fish, whether it's a whale or whatever, the great fish is actually God's salvation. He sends the great fish to rescue Jonah. And of course, he's 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. It says that explicitly here. I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when we were starting Jonah. You know, some want to say, oh, this is a metaphor. This is like poetry. No, the poetry starts in verse 1. This is just straightforward facts. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. How do you explain that? I don't have to. Not my job. I think God sovereignly, wonderfully preserved him. Now, maybe one day we'll do an experiment and we'll find out that a little miniature submarine could, you know, hang out in a whale. I don't know, but I don't really care. Because it was obviously something miraculous that God had done. God preserved Jonah's life through this great fish. And Jesus obviously makes explicit reference to Jonah and his 3 days and 3 nights, and references his own 3 days before he is resurrected. And again, verse 10, Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out. Don't you love the earthiness of the Bible? I mean, he vomited him. I mean, that's just, you know, I like the fact that the Bible, you know, it doesn't shy away. God doesn't shy away from using earthy language. It's not rude language. It's not immoral. It's not, you know, anything like that. It's just, that's the way it is. You know, what's a fish going to do if he's got something in his gut and he's got to get rid of it? Well, if he expels it the other way, that's going to be a mess. So God chooses this method. It looks kind of crude, but it accomplishes its task. I was going to give another illustration where the Lord does this. I don't know if I should. You remember when Elijah, we had the great God contest. Elijah had the Baal worshipers, you know, have their sacrifice and call upon their non-gods that their God might bring down fire, and it didn't happen. And they start cutting themselves and wailing. Do you remember some of the mockery that Elijah used? Scream louder. Your God might be asleep. And then at one point he says, He may be in the restroom. Just keep calling. I mean, that's some pretty good spiritual trash talk, you ask me. But I'm getting off the subject. All right, so now what do we have the rest of the text? We have Jonah's prayer. It says it explicitly in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh from the belly of the fish, saying... Now I'm going to play a little bit of a cynical game here. Is it really 5 to 7? How in the world did that happen? Don't want me to preach fast? Okay. Wow, I don't know how that happened. I mean, it was a good thing. We were having a good time, weren't we? Singing and praying. So, then Jonah prayed to Yahweh from the belly of the fish, saying, and then we have the prayer. Now, one of the junior hires didn't ask this, but if they would have been thinking, what would have been a great junior high question at this point? Did that mean that Jonah was writing down the prayer in the belly of the fish? It could have been, but I kind of doubt it. I think what happened is he prayed this prayer, but he wrote it down later. And then it was shared with whoever was the inspired writer of this book. The writer could have been Jonah or somebody else that God used to preserve the prayer. So now we have the prayer from verse 1 down to verse 9. What kind of prayer is it? What kind of prayer? You know, sometimes, and we saw this, the ladies, when we were studying the Psalms on Tuesday mornings way back when. Sometimes a psalm will give us a clue right at the very beginning of the psalm. This is what I'm praying about. But other times, we're not told till later on. In this case, we're not told to the end. I think verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, what I have promised, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. I think Jonah tells us there, this is a prayer of thanks. It's a prayer of thanks. And you see, that's important because... We need to see then the prayer in that light. We need to understand that the description that Jonah gives us, again, is coming from a context of ultimately giving thanks to Yahweh. Now, verse 2, I think, in a real way, summarizes Jonah's prayer. And then the rest of the prayer, at least through verse 7, elaborates on it. Verse 2 is sort of the nutshell. Verse 9 is really the theme. It's a thanksgiving prayer. So notice how Jonah summarizes his prayer in verse 1. I called out to Yahweh. Out of my distress, he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So what Jonah's doing here is typical of psalm-like poetry, where you say the same thing twice, but you say it a little differently. I called out to Yahweh. I called out in my distress, and he answered me. Then he repeats, out of the belly of Sheol. What is Sheol? Sheol is the realm of the dead. He's not literally in the realm of the dead, but he gets close. He gets very close. And so it's appropriate that Jonah uses the language. I almost died. I was in such distress, but you heard my voice, and the answer you answered is implied. So here's, if you will, the heartbeat of Jonah's prayer. It's a prayer of thanks. He's expressing gratitude to God. Why? Because he almost died. He was in distress. And God, he called out to Yahweh, and Yahweh rescued him. That's his prayer in a nutshell. So now what he does is he begins to elaborate on that. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. That's that last phrase is where he's quoting Psalm 43. There are several other places where he seems to make allusions to other psalms. I wonder why. Why would he make allusions to other psalms? I guess because he's read them before. He's used them in worship. I kid you not. I read a commentary this week, and I had read it before that. I had underlined it, but then you forget these things. I read a commentary that was, this was serious. It wasn't a joke. It was defending Jonah against plagiarism. That Jonah could have plagiarized the book of Psalms. Who thinks like that? Well, of course he can plagiarize the psalmist. That's one of the greatest things we could ever do in the world, is learn to pray by God's word and copy it. Now, it wouldn't be very good if all we're doing is saying words and with no meaning. But if we really mean them, it just proves to me Old Testament commentary people are weird sometimes. I mean, Hebrew does go backwards. It has no vowels. So I think it does twist people's minds at points. But anyhow, does he know the Psalms? Yes, he knows the Psalms. Is he going to express his prayer in psalm-like lingo? Of course. Would that we more and more are so immersed in the Scriptures, the Psalms, yes, but the rest of Scripture, so that it just oozes out of us when we pray. When we talk to God, we simply talk back to him the way he talked to us. Not as a teenager that's rebellious does, but in a proper reverent way. So you see what Jonah is doing here. He's elaborating now on, but notice how he says, you cast me into the deep. Again, Jonah is recognizing God's sovereignty in the situation. God did it. Of course, God used the means, didn't he? He used those sailors. But he also used Jonah because Jonah was the one that said, throw me in. Throw me in. I still don't understand why Jonah just didn't jump in himself. But not for me to learn now. Okay, now I think verse 4, there's an elaboration here. There's an expression. He seems to do two things at one time. He seems to, in a sense, acknowledge. He seems to acknowledge even the Lord's chastisement and yet his faith. I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Well, why is Jonah driven from the Lord's sight? Well, that's sort of a self-inflicted wound. You ran away, buddy. Okay? It's not like the Lord ran Jonah out of Jerusalem. He ran himself. But again, I think Jonah is rightly acknowledging God's sovereignty. And we see here also, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. It's as if Jonah is saying, in the midst of his faithlessness, in the midst of his rebellion, and now in the midst of his distress to the point of death, there's nonetheless, and a recognition of God's chastisement, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He's about to die, but has enough faith to say, I'm not going to die. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to go back to the Holy Temple. I'm going to go back and be in the presence of the Lord. Then verse 5 and 6, I think Jonah does another replay. You know, poetry is not... The benefit, Poetry is a way to describe real life sometimes, right? This isn't straightforward chronology. It's not, here's the problem, and then I prayed and it got resolved. Jonah's trying to get us, if you will, to have a feel for what he's going through by, in a sense, bringing us back into the ordeal. He first summarizes it in verse 2, and then he elaborates on it in 3 and 4, and now it's as if he's going back again to the ordeal. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. So again, referencing that I'm about to die experience. The deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped about my head. Now this last two phrases is hard to understand. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. What in the world is that? Well, the roots of the mountain, where do we find roots? Roots aren't at the top of the mountain, right? Roots of a tree or roots of any plant are at the bottom. I think the picture that Jonah is giving us is it's like there's a mountain and its roots are down here into the sea. And Jonah is conveying he's now down at the bottom of the sea. And this bars closed upon me forever. The notion is now that he's at the bottom of the sea, he's about to drown, he's about to die. I think that's what he's conveying. Did he really have seaweed wrapped all around him? He may have. Or he may have been expressing vividly that it seemed like that was happening. I don't know. I don't think it matters. I think the notion is that he was in a desperate situation and he's wrapped around. It's like he's been tied up and he's just floating to the bottom, going down, going down, going down. And there's no hope. And then verse 6. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you into your temple. You see now how he has sort of repeated his emphasis in verse 2 and his emphasis in verse 4. He's repeating the emphasis that Yahweh came to his rescue. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my God. But then he adds to that, when my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. So it seems like there's two things that Jonah wants to convey. On the one hand, Yahweh is the one that rescued him. No question. He says that at the end, right? Verse 9, salvation belongs to Yahweh. That's end of story, as my European sailors used to say. End of story. End of story. That's the bottom line. Okay? Salvation is of the Lord. He highlights that, and yet he also highlights that I think the means God used was Jonah crying out in his distress. He cried out to Yahweh. Now, what is the game that Satan plays? What is the trick of the deceiver? What does the deceiver like to do to us, I think, at times? And maybe you don't play the game anymore, or you haven't played it in a long time, but then maybe you might go back. So, and maybe it may happen to me. You haven't been in the means of grace like you should. You haven't been reading your Bible. You haven't been praying. Maybe you missed church, not for any good old reason, but you just were being negligent. Imagine, whatever the situation. And now God has brought you in a situation, not to chastise you for whatever you didn't do, but just in his providence, he's brought a great difficulty. And now you're ready to call out in faith, in your distress, but Satan or your own guilty, sinful conscience says, really? You're going to cry out now? Really? Really? That's what you're going to do now? Who do you think you are? Now, what should we do? We should reject that That's false teaching. That's a lie of the devil or the lie of your own stupidity, whatever. The Bible tells us to cry out when we're in distress, no matter what. Were you disobedient maybe in the past? Okay, fine. This situation, you're in distress, you cry out. And maybe that's part of the reason Jonah should be a poster child for our struggle with prayers. If there was ever a rebellious prophet that the Lord needed to drown, it was Jonah. Did I really say that? Is this being recorded? Oh, don't worry, I'll delete it. But God did not drown him. God heard him when he prayed in his distress. The hard thing about this, isn't it? Is we got to get to chapter 3 and 4. And it's kind of a downer, chapter 4. But just don't think about that right now. Just think about the fact that Jonah, by God's grace, did the right thing here. He cried out when he was in distress. Let's pray and then we'll see. Father, you are so wise. Your wisdom is wonderful in that you demonstrated the only way that wicked sinners could be saved, and your integrity would stand, and your mercy could be shown through your son and his death. But your wisdom stands here in the book of Jonah. Here is a rebellious prophet who you nonetheless rescue when he cries out in his distress. Use Jonah, Father, to humble us, to teach us, to encourage us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.